You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in 1 Peter. 1 Peter and the third chapter, commencing our reading at verse 8 and then reading into chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 3 and commencing to read at the 8th verse. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which some time were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Ending our reading there at the 6th verse of the 4th chapter, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. In this first epistle of Peter, we find that Peter is writing to a people, and we're told concerning them in the first chapter of 1 Peter and verse 1 that they're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The people to whom he's writing is none other than the people of God, the children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a very specific reason for writing to them, because this people are facing much by way of trial and tribulation. They, as we might say, are going through the fires of persecution. And they're going through those fires of persecution for Christ's sake. It is for truth's sake. And so we find that Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is going to write this epistle to them, that they might be helped, that they might be encouraged, that they might be strengthened in the faith to continue on holding on to the Lord and not giving in to the opposition that was coming their way, not yielding to the persecution that they were facing so that they would in some way then dishonor the Lord. But rather, Peter wants them to continue seeking the Lord, knowing the Lord's grace abounding, and finding that grace sufficient for their every need in the midst of the fiery trials that they're facing. He makes reference to their sufferings in the third chapter that we were reading from here in 1 Peter. For example, in verse 14 he says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And then he says in verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." And then in verse 17 he refers again to the time of suffering that they're facing. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And then, having made reference to their trials and their sufferings, we find in the verses that follow, from verse 18 on down to the end of the chapter here, in this third chapter of 1 Peter, he's wanting them to think about Christ. And he's bringing to their attention the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice in verse 18 he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." It's as if Peter is saying to them, in the midst of your great trial and suffering, it's so important that you see Christ. It's so important that you look to Christ. But he wants them to see Christ, and he wants them to look to Christ in a particular way and in a particular manner. And it's going to be this particular manner and way that they will look to Christ that is going to help them and is going to strengthen them and is going to give them encouragement to earnestly contend for the faith despite the suffering and the opposition that has come and will indeed come their way. And so the look that he wants them to get of Christ is given to us in our text in verses 1 and 2 of the fourth chapter. Let's just read the verses again, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And the theme that we want to consider with you for just a little while, based upon these verses here, is simply this: having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ when suffering for his sake. And with that theme before us, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is simply this: the admonition that Peter gives to them, the counsel that he sets before them, or we might even say the advice that he gives to them. And what is this admonition, this counsel, this advice? Well, it's found there in verse 1 of the fourth chapter, and the counsel is this: arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Obviously, the mind that he's speaking of here is the mind of Christ in the context of the verse. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He's saying to them, it's vital that you have the mind of Christ in the midst of your sufferings, that you know what the mind of Christ is, and then arm yourselves with that mind. Arm yourselves. Well, the original word here translated arm yourselves is only found here in the whole of the New Testament scriptures. Peter is, in using this word, he's perhaps been thinking about its use even in the secular world, and then he's going to make use of that to teach the people here a very important spiritual lesson. And in the secular world, there was the thought of the soldier being told to put on his armor, to equip himself, and have the necessary weaponry. And with that in mind, Peter is thinking of taking this up and bringing it before the people and have them see that this is what is necessary in the spiritual realm, just in the same way as armor and military equipment will function in the military realm. So, in essence, Peter is saying this to them. This is the admonition, this is the counsel, this is the advice he's giving them. Be prepared for suffering for Christ's sake, for truth's sake. And the spiritual conflict, the spiritual battle that you will have to engage in will entail you equipping yourself with the right equipment. And what's the equipment that's needed? Well, he's saying to them, the equipment that you need is the mind of Christ. And you're to arm yourselves with this. This is to be your weaponry, if you like, in the midst of your spiritual battles and conflicts. It's having the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, this word that's translated mind, we discover that it's used in another place in the scriptures, in the New Testament, over in Hebrews chapter 4, a very, very well-known verse. We'll just read the verse first of all, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the word intents there, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the thoughts and intents, that word intents, is the very same word as Peter uses in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1 when he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. You'll notice that it's in the plural form here in Hebrews 4:12, the thoughts and not the intent, but the intents. It's in the plural form, the intents of the heart. It's not what it says. The intents of the heart. So this is obviously something much more than just a mere notion in the head. There, Paul, writing to the Hebrew Christians, speaks about the intents of the heart. So, we could say this. It's really drawing us to think about the mindset. The mindset. The insights and the perceptions as they have formed into the purposes and resolutions of the heart. So then, what's the admonition? What's the counsel? What's the advice? He's saying this to them. If you're going to be rightly prepared for the suffering that you will endure, you must do something that's akin to the soldier putting on his armor. And your armor is to be the same mind, that was manifested in Christ, the same mind that operated in Christ when he suffered. And he wants them to think about Christ's suffering. And we know that our Savior did suffer. He suffered immensely. He suffered greatly. He suffered in the flesh of his real, true humanity. He had no sin. He's the sinless one. And yet he suffered for us. And he was made sin for us. But the question then surely arises, what was the mind of Christ in the midst of his sufferings? What was his mind as he suffered? We would need to find that out, wouldn't we, if we're going to understand this advice, this counsel, this admonition that Peter is giving to the suffering saints of God here. Well, what was the mind of Christ in the midst of his sufferings? I think we could sum it up like this. It was just that he wanted to be doing the will of God. He wanted to be doing the will of God. And since that was really his mind and his mindset to do his Father's will, it was that possessed and held his heart and his mind. You remember those words that we find over there in John chapter 4 and verse 34, verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. He says, I've come to do the will of the one who sent me, and to finish the work that he has given me to do. Haven't we got it expressed in a similar way in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God, to do thy will. Don't we see him throughout his entire life, his earthly life, his earthly ministry, doing the Father's will? Didn't that mean for him that he must needs face and endure suffering and pain? I'm thinking of what we have recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. Here he is in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says in verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Do you see his mindset? Even though he's now enduring great suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he gets to the cross, he still wants only to do his Father's will. We read further down in this same 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And the sense and the meaning of those words that we have there at the end of verse 42, translated, thy will be done, the sense and the meaning of them is this: thy will be done by me. That's what Christ was saying. Thy will be done by me, even if it means being forsaken, even if it means being abandoned in that sense. Do you see the mind of Christ as he faced his sufferings? He wanted only to do his Father's will. And here we have Peter writing to this people in the midst of their sufferings, albeit of a different nature, yes, and a different kind, but suffering still, trials still, tribulation still. And he's giving them this admonition, this counsel, this advice: arm yourselves with the same mind, the mind that Christ had. So he's saying, look, let it be the will of God that determines what you're doing, so that you're not going to then turn away from the pathway of suffering if it means going out of the will of God. For Christ didn't do that, did he? No, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He turned not to the right hand or the left. He was determined to do his Father's will, and no dread of suffering would deflect Christ from embracing from the heart the will of God. That's the mind that was in Christ. And Peter says to this people, to encourage them and to strengthen them and to help them, arm yourselves with the same mind. He's writing here to this people scattered throughout Asia Minor, and they're suffering fiery trials that have come upon them, and he wants them to have the armor, and the armor that they need is the same mind as Christ. He's making this, no doubt, very, very personal to each one of them. When you think about this advice again in these words, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The tense of the verb gives us this thought and this meaning. Arm for yourselves. Arm for yourselves. This is your responsibility, Peter's saying, individually and personally. Maybe I'm speaking to some dear believer here today. You're facing much by way of trial because of your stand for truth, because of your stand for righteousness and for the honor of Christ, the honor of his name, and the cause of the gospel. And perhaps there is the temptation, well, it would be much easier if we didn't go this pathway and maintain the right stand for the honor of Christ. Maybe we wouldn't have to face as much opposition, but would that be the honorable course? Would that be the honorable path as a believer, as a Christian, to take? I hope you can see that it wouldn't be. And these Christians, these believers here that Peter's writing to, he wants them to be resolute and to stand firm, having armed themselves with the same mind, the very mind of Christ. So that's the admonition that he's giving to them. But then let's come back to our text again here in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 4. And just take a moment to note the argument that he uses. We'll read verse 1 again. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. This is his argument. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What does Peter mean here? what's really at the very heart and the very center of this argument that he's putting forth in these words: he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Well, let's think of it this way. Peter has already told them to consider Christ, to view Christ, and view Christ as the great sufferer, and furnish themselves with the same mind, the mind that he had. For the argument is this, the principle is this: the one who endures suffering for righteousness' sake, who endures trials for truth's sake, is making it evident in the enduring of that suffering, in the enduring of those trials, that the dominion of sin in their hearts and in their lives has been broken. They're making it evident that it's not sin that is ruling with tyranny in their lives and in their hearts. They're giving evidence by continuing to suffer for truth and righteousness' sake, to honor the Lord, that usurper that was once reigning and ruling totally, fully in their hearts, that reign of tyranny has been broken. In other words, sin is no longer their master. It's Christ. It's Christ. And in order to try and understand this just a little bit more, this argument that Peter is using, let's just ponder for a moment or two what Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome. Over in Romans chapter 6. And I want to draw your attention just to two verses, basically, in the sixth chapter of Romans, although we may refer to one or two others. But I'm thinking particularly of verses 10 and 11. Romans 6, 10 and 11. Let's read the verses first of all, and then we'll seek to comment upon them. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is Paul saying here? Well, in verse 10, for in that he died, who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Christ. For in that he died, we could read it, for in that Christ died. And when he died, the verse says he died unto sin once. But in verse 11, speaking to these Christians at Rome, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He says you've to reckon that you have died unto sin. You have died unto sin, Paul is saying here, in Christ. But Christ lives. Christ lives, verse 10, but in that he liveth, still speaking about Christ, but in that he liveth unto God. So Christ died, Christ lives, and he lives unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. He says, you're alive. and you are alive unto God. And how are you alive unto God? This is what Paul's saying here. You're alive unto God through, verse 11 of Romans 6, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And isn't that a glorious truth that we live unto God, and the only way we can live unto God is in and through Christ? Because when we come to Christ and we trust in Christ and we're saved, then we do begin to live unto God, don't we? Before we were saved, we didn't really think about living unto God. We just thought about living unto self and living unto sin. But when the Lord saved us by his grace and we got the life of God in our very soul, and we were made alive unto God through Christ, then we began to live unto him. And so Paul is saying the spiritual reality is that because you're in union with Christ, when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose, you rose in him. Therefore, he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and live accordingly. Live accordingly. Having died unto sin in Christ, you're a new creature. Now that doesn't mean that we never sin. Oh no, sadly we do. Alas, we still sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the argument is this: being saved in Christ, the reigning power of sin has been broken in our hearts and in our lives. And we're now living unto God with reference to him in all that we do, in all that we say. And that's the very truth that Peter is speaking about here, back in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He's saying by the fact that you're enduring this suffering and this persecution for Christ's sake, rather than going on sinning, is evidence that you're a true child of God. It's giving evidence to the world that you really do know the Lord, and that the Lord is Lord of your life, that he is your master. And just as Christ suffered and he was governed by that mindset that chose suffering rather than disobedience to his Father, then so it must be and should be with us. So Peter's seeking to equip these saints to face the fiery trials. And as they do so, it's verifying that their faith is real, that they're genuine, that they're not phonies. You remember the parable of the sower. I suppose we think of it quite a lot this time of the year. We think about harvest services, the gathering in of the harvest, and we sometimes maybe our minds go to that parable of the sower going forth to sow the seed. You remember the various types of ground onto which the good seed fell? Well, there was one type of ground, and it was the stony ground. And the Lord gives the interpretation of this parable, so we're not left to just imagine what it might be. We read in Matthew 13, verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word,
by and by, he's offended.
And so I'm saying to you that as Peter writes to these dear saints of God, he's telling them that as they look to Christ and as they continue, rather than choose the pathway of compromise and sin against the Lord, by keeping on in that pathway in the will of God and still facing the trials, they're giving evidence that they really do know the Lord. Well, that's the argument. And then finally, there's the aim. There's the aim. And we find that here in 1 Peter 4, verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Think about this for just a moment. What in essence is Peter really saying here? He's giving him a very timely word, a very timely message. He's saying this, that for whatever time you have left, whatever time you have left, do you ever think about whatever time you've got left in this world? For some of us, it may be a very short time we have left. For others, it may be a little longer. But even the longest time is still short. And here he's saying that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Peter's saying this has to be your aim. Not to be living to the lusts of men, but always to be living to the will of God. And it seems clear to me that Peter here is speaking about the will of God's precepts. And where do we find the will of God's precepts? We find the will of God's precepts revealed in his word. That's how we know what the precepts of God are. Because he's given them to us, he's revealed them to us in his own precious word. And when it comes to living the Christian life, hasn't that to be our aim? To be living according to his precepts, according to his commandments, according to what he has revealed. And Peter wants this people here for the rest of their days not to be living in the flesh to the lusts of men, but rather to be living to the will of God. And so when it comes down to a very practical level and a practical application to our own hearts today, if we're contemplating doing something, don't we ask, or shouldn't we ask, may I do that and still honour the Lord? Or if we were contemplating maybe going somewhere or going to something, we would ask the question, may I go there and still honour the Lord? Would I be dishonouring him if I went there? And you will come to his precepts, and you will find out from his precepts as to what you should do. May I do something? Does God's will that he has revealed permit me to do it? Should I do something? Does God's will demand that I do it? Then I must. No matter what men might say. And that way, we're no longer going to be the slaves of the desires and the demands of a godless age. This is a godless age in which we're living, isn't it? And there's all kinds of pressures that are coming. Well, now, you have to get into the 21st century. You have to forget about all those things that were really coming in as baggage from previous centuries. You need to abandon all that.
That's very often the argument that's put forth. But you see, as Christ's free people, we will say, by the grace of God, we want to live the rest of our time not according to the flesh and the lusts of men, but we want to live according to the will of God. Is it not terrible bondage to be a slave to every fancy and every fashion of this old world? Is that not awful bondage? Whereas, if we realize what our aim should be, and indeed must be, we'll be arming ourselves continually with the mind of Christ. With the mind of Christ. It was Matthew Henry, that well-known Bible commentator, and how good his commentary is, how good it is. It was he who said on one occasion, "Thoughts of a suffering Christ are great supports to a suffering Christian." It's concise, and I think it's comprehensive. Thoughts of a suffering Christ are great supports to a suffering Christian. And if you take time to read through 1 Peter, you will discover that again and again and again, Peter speaks about the sufferings of Christ. Again and again he speaks about the sufferings of Christ. But then, just as I close, you remember there was a time when that wasn't so, as far as Peter was concerned. You remember there was a time when he heard about the Lord Jesus going to suffer. You remember he said, "Be that far from thee, Lord. Be that far from thee." Because at that time, Peter couldn't really take on board the thought of a suffering Messiah. But then the Lord graciously opened his heart and his mind, and he began to see and realize that the Lord Jesus must needs suffer. If he's going to accomplish his great saving work for his people. And now Peter loves these words, the sufferings of Christ. And he wants to dwell upon them. Oh, in all of our sufferings, in all of our trials, in all of the things that we face in life, let's ensure that we have armed ourselves with the mind of Christ. I had to take a funeral just yesterday, in connection with our Antrim congregation, of a dear lady who suffered much, and yet she knew what it was, in the midst of all of her sufferings and all of her trials, to be armed with the mind of Christ. Oh, let these words be a great encouragement to us, so that for whatever time we have left, we'll not be those who are going according to the lusts of men and the lusts of the flesh, but we're those who are living according to the will of God and to the glory of His name.